The pyramids of Giza in Egypt, has anyone ever seen them live? Who's actually been to them? Impressive? Yeah, pretty impressive, aren't they? They're considered one of the most remarkable artifacts buildings ever created. The Great Pyramid, the biggest of the three, was the tallest building in the world until the Eiffel Tower was built in Paris in 1889. That means it held the world title for over 4,000 years. It's a lot longer than Muhammad Ali or Joe Frazier or Mike Tyson held the boxing championship, isn't it? 4,000, maybe 4,500 years. It was the champion of the world as the highest human-made structure. The Great Pyramid of Giza is extremely well constructed, made up of 2 million stone blocks, it's estimated. And we're not talking about little stone blocks, we're talking about big stone blocks. And like all pyramids, it has a massive solid foundation that slowly tapers to the peak, to the very top. Short of a nuclear bomb, there isn't much that human beings could throw at the Great Tower or the Great Pyramid of Giza that could bring this building down. It's how solid it's made. You know, Christianity is very much like a pyramid, but it's an upside-down pyramid that rests precariously on its tip. One little push and the whole thing topples over. What is the precarious tip that Christianity rests on? The resurrection of Jesus. Take away the resurrection of Jesus and the whole Christian religion comes toppling over. And I want to stress, not belief in God. Belief in God rests like the pyramid, the Great Pyramid of Giza. It rests on solid foundations, on a whole other set of criteria. Theism is not in any way imperiled. It's like, as they say, the Pyramid of Giza, solid and secure. But the specific form of theism that we call Christianity, that rests on a simple reality, a simple truth, a simple claim of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as the resurrection goes, so does Christianity. 15 years ago, the film producer and director James Cameron claimed to have discovered Jesus' bones. He actually made a short documentary about this. The claim itself was discovered quickly to be a hoax. Cameron has a latent hostility to Christianity, and he fell for the hoax. I think it cost him quite a bit of money. But what would have happened if they had truly discovered the bones of Jesus? I think it would have undercut the key message that the early church took out into the world, in that first century world, that first century Mediterranean world, that message that's inscribed in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. It would have undercut all the church's early interpretations of Jesus, their insight into Jesus. I think every other facet about Jesus would have been called into question. If you can't trust the Bible on the big things, like Jesus being raised from the dead, how can you trust it on the little things? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Essentially, what Paul's saying is that everything rides on the resurrection of Jesus. There were several major financial houses in England that had invested the major portion of their assets in insuring the Titanic. Was that a good bet, do you suppose? It seemed like a good thing. It seemed like a safe bet. The Titanic was claimed to be unsinkable. And yet, of course, they were incorrect. It actually sank on its maiden voyage. Think of the irony of that. And these financial houses were ruined, destroyed. They lost everything. They'd made the wrong bet. They had bet on the invincibility of the Titanic, and their faith had been proved to be in vain. These investors were most pitied in their time because of their misguided faith in something that turned out to be so blatantly wrong and with tragic financial consequences for many. I mean, the Titanic was devastating to those people who were on the ship. Many lost their lives, but many people were also financially ruined by its sinking. Are you misguided in your belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you misguided? Are you like the Titanic investors? Of course, I make the presumption that you do believe and accept that the claim of the early church that Jesus was raised in body to life. But perhaps I'm mistaken. Lots of people have a basic faith in their religion, even if they don't believe in some of its specific beliefs. It's very common. And I think I can appreciate why people, even church-going people, especially today in the 21st century, struggle with the resurrection of Jesus. What analogy do we have in life for resurrection? When people die, they stay dead. That truism has applied throughout history. People who die stay dead. Dead people stay dead. That was true today. That's true 2,000 years ago. That was true 4,000 years ago when those pyramids were built. Especially someone who's been dead for a couple of days. Those people don't come back. So it's reasonable to be skeptical of the claim. You're in good company if you are skeptical about the resurrection. When the women came back from the tomb to the male disciples and told them that they had found the stone covering the tomb rolled back, told them about the fact that they had gone into the tomb and the body was absent, told them about how these two white messengers had come to them, two angels, and had told them that Jesus was not to be found among the dead but the living, when these male disciples heard it, they scoffed at the idea. Luke records that the disciples said that they thought it was an idle tale. And they did not believe the women. And the reason for this skepticism on the part of the disciples is understandable. Dead people stay dead. They understood, just as anyone does, as much as we do today, that dead people just don't come back. So what changed the disciples' mind on this? What changed their minds? You do realize that the Christian religion hinges on this point. It hinges on this very point. What changed the disciples' mind? The pyramid balances all its weight on this one claim, this one assertion. You can't go very far in Christian life without having to come to terms with the resurrection of Jesus. Reject it, and you probably won't stay in the faith. Most people won't. Or will step away from it in a big kind of way. This is the claim that disciples made when they went out into that early world around them, that Jesus was alive. So what changed their mind from this moment to their going out into the world to proclaim this great truth? And it's important to consider what we mean by resurrection. It can't be just any kind of post-death experience of Jesus. People commonly have post-death experiences of others. Ancient people especially commonly had post-death experiences of people they loved. It's even true today in the Western skeptical, rationalistic, scientific, educated world that we live in. Even in post-religious, scientific, rationalistic cultures, many people today still have post-death experiences of loved ones. It may be inexplicable, but it happens to people. In Norway, perhaps the most skeptical, rationalistic of all societies in the world, almost 50% of people still claim to have post-death experiences of loved ones who have recently died. In the ancient world, it would have been common, second nature, for the disciples to have had some post-death experience of Jesus. Yes, people, when they're dead, they stay dead. Dead people stay dead, but also living people have experiences of recently departed dead people. That's common, yes. It's routine. The author, Patricia Pearson, wrote a whole book about this, Opening Heaven's Doors, about people who've had post-death experiences of loved ones in their life. She said this about this moment, this day when the disciples discover the empty tomb. She says, whatever happened to those first disciples, it wasn't just having some kind of post-death experience of Jesus. That didn't change their mind. It wouldn't have changed their mind. Something else happened that went beyond the post-death experience of Jesus that changed them. That is, resurrection is not simply having some kind of post-death experience of Jesus. The gospel writers stress universally that the disciples had an imminent, intimate, personal, tangible, even bodily encounter with the Lord. The disciples didn't see a ghost or some mental apparition. It wasn't some kind of mass hallucination event. It was Jesus' return from the dead. It was a Jesus who engaged directly with the disciples. It was a Jesus who ate with the disciples, who was alive with them. They could recognize him, engage him, touch him, talk with him. He was back. Now the question then follows, why would we believe the witness of those first disciples? Is their claim trustworthy? How do we know that Jesus was really raised from the dead? How can we know? People once thought the Titanic was unsinkable, but look how things turned out. People once thought that Jesus was raised from the dead. Maybe our parents, even our grandparents, believe that. Today, it seems to many less plausible. As many scholars have pointed out over the years, Christianity is a religion rooted in history. Jesus was a real person. The Apostle Paul was a real person. James, the brother of Jesus, was a real person. The events in the Gospels occur in history around real people. Pontius Pilate was a real person. The Emperor Augustus was a real person. Caiaphas, the high priest, was a real person. We can empirically test out some of the claims of the early church. E.P. Saunders, one of the great New Testament scholars, said this about Jesus. These are the seven facts that we know about him for sure. One, that he was baptized by John the Baptist. That Jesus was a Galilean who preached and healed. Jesus called disciples and spoke of there being 12. Four, Jesus confined his activity to Israel. Five, Jesus engaged in a controversy about the temple. Six, Jesus was crucified outside Jerusalem by the Roman authorities. And seven, after his death, Jesus' followers continued as an identifiable movement. It's that shift from six to seven that needs special explaining, it seems to me. How did that happen? How did a movement lose its teacher, master, its director, and yet still continue on? There are historical facts specifically related to the resurrection. I'm not going to explain to you how we've come to know that they're facts and not just opinions or guesses or such. Maybe we could explore this at some study group at some point. But let me tell you about the facts. Fact one, after Jesus' crucifixion, his body was placed in a tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. We have good reasons to suppose this to be true. What is the significance of Jesus having a specific burial site? Well, it means that the Christians and the Jews and even the Romans knew where he was buried. Jesus' burial site was known to many people. What is the easiest way to put an end to the claim of those early Christians who went out proclaiming Jesus raised from the dead than to produce his body? If you know where he's buried, just bring his body out or show us his bones and it's over. It's done. Yet, those Jewish or Roman authorities in the first century could have done what James Cameron tried to do in the 21st century. If you were a Jewish or Roman leader and you knew where the tomb was, and you heard this nonsense about these Christians going around saying Jesus was raised from the dead, well, you just produced the body or his bones. And then you can put an end to all this nonsense. But that never happens. Never happens. Why do you suppose that to be the case? Fact two, The tradition of the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus found in the New Testament goes right back to the very beginning of the Christian movement. What is the significance of this? It means that the tradition around Jesus' resurrection was not some later add-on, some embellishment that people later added on to amplify the Jesus story. It was there from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Why do you suppose that would be? Fact number three, on multiple occasions and under various circumstances, different individuals and groups of people experienced appearances of Jesus alive from the dead. There were many testimonies, many witnesses of those first followers of Jesus. He didn't reveal himself in his resurrection to one person or maybe just a handful of people. Many and many people experienced Jesus raised from the dead at different places and at different times. They met the resurrected Lord. What is the significance of this? The New Testament collates all these various stories of meeting Jesus raised from the dead, brings them together, brings multiple streams of testimony and witness together about Jesus' post-death appearances. In a court of law, if you have multiple witnesses agreeing on a matter, it makes it far more likely to be true. That's why sexual assault cases are so tricky in the courts, because it's often just one person's testimony against another. If there was corroborating evidence, or if we had another witness who agreed with one of the two parties, then we would be more certain to know what really happened. It's usually decisive when we have multiple witnesses and agreeing on what the facts were, what actually happened. The New Testament contains many different streams of tradition to the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, this is so overwhelmingly agreed in New Testament studies today that it's almost uncontestable. Gert Ludemann, one of the leading scholars on the resurrection, a skeptic and an atheist, says this: "It may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ." Fact four, the original disciples believed that Jesus was risen from the dead despite their having every predisposition not to believe it. As we witnessed in the story today, dead people stay dead. And the Jews, of course, believed that a Messiah was a triumphant leader, a warrior, a king. They had no tradition in their experiences of a Messiah dying. Certainly not at the hands of the enemies of Israel. There's no understanding in ancient Judaism that the Messiah would die in a noble death as a criminal at the hands of infidels. In fact, being executed as a criminal immediately disqualified a person as being a blessed representative of God. Jesus' crucifixion shows that the enemies of Jesus were right after all. He was a fraud and an imposter. Many Jews believed in a general resurrection at the end of time, at the end of the world. They believed in a final judgment and a resurrection, but no Jew at the time of Jesus believed that a person in the midst of history could be raised from the dead to life. It was an impossibility. Yet these first disciples of Jesus went out into that broader Greco-Roman world and were willing to go to their deaths to praise and lift up the belief and claim that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why would they do this? Against all their preconceptions and expectations, they go out into that world proclaiming something that would seem an impossibility only a few days earlier to them. One scholar said some sort of powerful transformative experience is required to generate the sort of movement early Christianity was. Another scholar said, "That is why, as a historian, I cannot explain the rise of early Christianity unless Jesus rose again, leaving an empty tomb behind him." And I would like to add another fact that's not often mentioned. If the earliest Christians were making this story up, why would they choose such a hard story to sell to that broader public that they were going out into that world, the idea of a crucified and resurrected Messiah? That's an awful story in the first century to take out into that world. It put the early Christian missionaries in the hole with the Jews. It put them in a hole with the Gentiles. It put them in a hole with the whole community around them. Everybody hated their story. No one believed it. You get a sense of this from Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians when he says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Jesus Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Simple? This is not an easy story to take out into that first century world. If you're going to make something up that's a bit easier to sell to others. Why would you concoct a story that from the very beginning people are going to have a hard time with? They're going to have a negative reaction towards. It's like driving a truck into a concrete wall. Why would you ever choose to do such a thing? Are you misguided in believing in the resurrection of Jesus? Honestly, if you start thinking this through a bit, I think it becomes clear that the best explanation for all the facts related to the resurrection of Jesus is that he really was raised from the dead. It explains a lot of the details, why the tomb was found empty, why the disciples had post-death experiences of Jesus, why the Jewish authorities could not produce the body or the bones. Now, I realize for some of you, this is still a high mountain to climb. I think the belief in the resurrection of Jesus is only far-fetched for those of us who don't already begin with the belief in God. If you believe in God, it's not really that hard. In fact, raising a body to new life, that seems pretty easy compared to creating the universe or starting life on the planet Earth, creating life. Dead people stay dead. We don't have to give up that basic truth. Nothing changes around this in Jesus' resurrection. Because we don't claim that Jesus came back to life normally. We claim that he was raised to life by God. That God moved his spirit over Jesus, and Jesus was raised to life. And think about that. God raised Jesus up from the dead. This really happened, perhaps. Perhaps it really did happen. Jesus was really raised to life. The best evidence moves us in that direction. It certainly seems completely rational to me to believe this, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Certainly the best explanation I've ever come up with to account for all the details. And if it is true, wow, think about it. God raised Jesus up from death. It's really the most amazing thing that's ever happened in human history. Nothing really even comes close to it. I think it blows my mind to think about it. I think it should blow your mind too. Jesus is alive. It means he's here. He promised to be wherever two or three are gathered in his name. That means the Lord is here. Everything that he said about God was true. All the claims that he made about himself are true. It means his witness to the power of love in life is true. It means he's moved beyond space and time in a way that allows him to live inside of us. It means Jesus' way works. The open hand is greater than the fist. Forgiveness is greater than vengeance. Sacrifice is greater than the domination of others. Jesus Christ, our Lord, surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them. And conquered death by allowing death first to conquer him. And we say in all that, hallelujah.